May Lord open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. In the series of King Covenant and Kingdom, we've looked at stories from Genesis 3 through to 11 in which Adam and Eve turn their back on God, and yet God still wants his family. The destruction that began with Cain and concluded with the flood, and yet God still wants his creation. And the building of Babel, a lesson of willful determination not to obey God, and yet God still wants to do something beyond our comprehension. Today we follow on from the last week with the story of Abram and Sarai, who became known as Abraham and Sarah, and how they fit into the ongoing revelation of God to us. And we will look at the story as we hear the cutting of the covenant, circumcision, and also the offering of Isaac as a sacrifice. The promise of Abram to Abram renewed the vision set out in Genesis 1 and 2. He, like Noah before him, is a second Adam figure. We find within Scripture that there are types that follow through. There's Adam, Noah, and then Abram. And Abram was given the Garden of Eden. Sorry, Adam was given the Garden of Eden. And Abram is promised the land of Canaan. God told Adam to be fruitful and multiply. Abram is promised descendants as numerous as the stars in heaven. God walked with Adam in Eden. Abram was told to walk before God. And this way, the advent of Abraham is seen as the answer to the problem set out in Genesis 1 through to 11. Through him, all families on earth will be blessed, said Gordon Wenham. God gives more is the underlying theme of the sermon. God gives us more by being willing to be our shield. Did you hear it right at the beginning of that reading from Genesis 15? It's about covenant. It's about relationship. God said, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." These are the words that Abram had been longing to hear. He had heard the promise. Now he would have the covenant. Like most of us, Abram needed real evidence of spiritual truths. In the Bible, covenants are always confirmed and represented in the physical world through the shedding of blood. Picture two leaders, chieftains, representing their respective people, standing at either end of a corridor of blood. As they each pass between the pieces of the sacrificed animals, the leaders move to take their new place at the head of a new people. The leaders have exchanged places, and their actions state that your people are now united with my people, and my people are united with yours. The two have become one. And I think last week at the 10:30 service, I said, if David and I made a covenant, that's what I did that, I think at 9 I did it with Jeff. So this one, David and I made a covenant. And I mean, covenants are really, really very bloody messy things. And I can't say it any more polite than that because it's true. I mean, cutting animals in half is kind of messy, isn't it? Anyway, and David would stand at one end of this corridor and I'd stand at the other, and then we would walk between them. And he'd land up on my family's end, and I'd land up on his family's end. And he now becomes David Richard and I become Richard David. And David gets to inherit, have responsibility for, gets all my family. And I get his. I don't know which is the better deal. Anyway. And so you become something, someone entirely different. Does that make sense? That's what happens at the end of a covenant. So you think, this is what God did with Abram. In Abram's case, the symbolic becoming one is visualized by God traveling from one end of the corridor of blood to the other, God, and symbolized in those lambs. God clearly took the initiative in creating the covenant by asking Abram to provide the animals. And as he laid them out, Abram passed between them himself. For a covenant to work, both partners had to participate, and both had to give up old identities and start new lives. When someone passed between the pieces of butchered animals, says Mike Breen, the blood symbolized the surrender of a person's old life. It was a visualization of death, and yet it marked the beginning of a new life. Do we trust that God will meet his side of the promise to be our shield so that we have nothing to fear? Do we trust that God will meet his side of the promise to be our shield so that we have nothing to fear? I wonder where you are hedging your bets with God. Is it with your identity? Abram must have had identity issues. He had a stunningly beautiful wife, so beautiful that a pharaoh and a king took her into their harems, at least for a short while, till they woke up to what it was that they had taken. Abram means exalted father. What's it like to have a beautiful wife and have your name mean exalted father and have no kids? What do you think Abram thought he was entitled to? How do you think he felt when life didn't fall into place? And then God comes calling. In response, Abram was ready to move out. He was ready to do this based solely on the promise of a family and that his heritage would bless all nations. So where are you hedging your bets? Is it with your identity? Or is it with your money? Is money your shield? Abram showed his cards when he gave a tenth of all he had to Melchizedek, the king of Salem. We read about that in chapter 14. We have even more grace than Abram did, in that our King of righteousness and peace doesn't just meet with us in the midst of our struggles and battles as Melchizedek did with Abram, but our King of righteousness and peace, he goes with us wherever we go, into the worst that our life may throw up. He's there with us. Do we trust him with not only a tenth of all we have, but with everything we have? So where are you hedging your bets with God? Is it with your time? Is control your shield? I think that I note, though, that people who are controllers often don't admit to the fact that they are controllers. In fact, they probably deny that they are controllers. Do you ask God how to organize your days, or are you too busy sorting and scheduling or procrastinating to ask God, who has every right to direct your days? Do you ask him to lead you where he wants you to be or what he wants you to be doing today? Even if it's staying in one place and seeing a vision of what's next in his plan and purpose for your life. Are you willing to be like Abram and ask God to help you to be content, knowing that he is good and he will bring fulfillment? Where are you hedging your bets? Secondly, then, God gives us more. He marks us so that we are his people. Genesis 17 is the command for circumcision. It's about kingdom responsibility. In Hebrew, to make a covenant was actually to cut a covenant. Typically, an animal was cut off from life as a ritual sign of a covenant relationship being consecrated and of the judgment deserved for violation of the covenant. Mike Breen says circumcision was a personal and physical reminder of the covenant that God made with his people. Abraham and all his male descendants would bear a mark on their bodies to confirm that their old lives were gone, literally rolled away. The new lives had begun. Many covenant-making cultures throughout history and around the world have used scars as a way to ratify agreements. We have some knowledge of the blood brother rituals among indigenous peoples and Roman legendaries. The physical reminder of a scar had an important role in underlying the significance of a relationship. In this case, the scar of circumcision makes a clear statement that the spiritual and physical are interlinked and not separate. Interestingly, scars continue as important signs of the new covenant in Jesus. Remember, the covenant is a relationship of oneness and reciprocation. God asked Abraham to bear a scar in order to confirm their covenant. But in the new covenant, God himself chose to carry scars. The resurrected body of Jesus bears the scar to this day. And when we meet Jesus, we will see the scars of the cross upon him, that declaration that he has committed himself to this covenant with us. Do we see that God cares about the spiritual and the physical? Are we ready to wear his identity and baptism as his family and go out into the world with his kingdom responsibilities? The mark we carry is not only outward, but inward. In fact, the circumcision of the heart is seen by how we follow God into fulfilling those responsibilities that require our blood, sweat, and tears for the sake of his glory and kingdom. And in our strivings and failings, his grace is still sufficient in loving us as his own and sharing the power of Jesus' death and resurrection with us and others. I just think this is so cool. I constantly hear people, and have struggled with it myself, you know, I must be so bad. I mean, God's not going to accept me anymore, kind of speak. But I find no room for that in Scripture. It is just so amazing. He just keeps coming to you. Whatever the life choices you have made, whatever the decisions you have made, whatever state that you find yourself in, God just keeps coming to you and welcoming you and embracing you. You don't have to earn it. It's been given. And that's the problem. Do you see, we think we have to earn acceptability to God. And God says, we're never going to earn it. All I can do is give it to you. You can break your heart out trying to earn acceptability of God, and at the end of the day, you'll fail. It's not possible. So God gives it to us for us to receive and embrace. He keeps on giving it to us. God continues to peel back the layers of our old identity, and he declares to us again and again that we are a new creation. He is always leading so that we can follow him and obey him, approaching him with confidence because of the grace and love he has given us. We don't have to come to him in fear. Thirdly, God gives us more by continuing in relationship with us and providing for us what he requires. In Genesis 22, there's the command of sacrifice to sacrifice Isaac. This is covenant and kingdom coming together. Up to this point, God's covenant with Abraham has been largely about confirming identity, an identity that comes from giving up the old life and starting a new one in union with God. But there is another vital component to a covenant relationship, which is obedience. This would be revealed as Abraham suffered the ultimate test. In our walk with God, our capacity for perseverance in difficult times and the ability to obey will be determined by how secure we feel in our relationship with him. If we begin with our new identity given to us and the covenant we share with God, then we will have security. Security will lead to confidence, and confidence to courage. And this is so true, isn't it? When you feel safe with someone, you feel confident. And when you feel safe and confident, well, then you're willing to take more risks. That's right, isn't it? And this is true with our relationship with God. If we have that confidence in him, and we're secure in him, then we'll take the risks of faith that faith requires of us. We do not have a detailed record of the journey home from the mountain of sacrifice, but as Abraham walked back with Isaac in relation to the responsibilities of a covenant, what do you think his thoughts were? I'd be just so blown away. I suspect he was too. He had given God his son, as God had commanded, and God had given Isaac back in return. But did he wonder if God, his covenant partner, would somehow do something as powerful and sacrificial as offering his one and only son to Abraham and his descendants that would be as numerous as the stars? Did he foresee the coming of Jesus and his sacrifice? You see, there is a true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden. His obedience is credited to us. And that was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. There is a true and better Abel, though innocently slain, has blood that cries out, not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. And that was Jesus. There is a true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar to go out into the void to create a new people of God. And that was Jesus. And there is a true and better Isaac, son of laughter, of grace, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us all. And that was Jesus. Lord God, you are the covenant-making God, and you have made covenant with us. Jesus, you bear the marks of that covenant. You traded places with us. We take on the identity that you have given us. Help us to live in the security that that brings, and willingly obey you, and knowing at all times that no matter how tough life gets, no matter how mysterious it is, how complicated it becomes, how confusing it is at times, there is no point where you abandon us, but you stay the course with us as our covenant partner, committed to the end. And we stand before you in the throne of grace, in the world yet to come, in heaven itself. For this we say thank you. Amen.